All right, we're going to start here in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we're going to talk about born again. Now, to understand what born again is, you have to understand what you were. One of the places we can read about what it is we are apart from Christ is in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And let me read this to you. You see, verse 6 of chapter 5, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, that's one of the first things you have to understand, apart from Christ, we're powerless. We're powerless. We can't change ourselves. You see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. One of the things we all have to accept about ourselves, that apart from Christ, we are ungodly. Our natural selves are ungodly. All those born of Adam are by nature ungodly because we were born into Adam's sin. Ungodly means we are cut off from God. The natural man is cut off from God. You see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now that us, and Paul includes himself in it, we were all ungodly. We were sinners. And he goes on to tell us in verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all had sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin was not taken into account where there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command. Even those who didn't sin by breaking a command. So it wasn't just those who did an act of sinfulness. You see, this shows us that our sinfulness wasn't just about an act, but it was about a nature, a corrupt nature that produced sinful acts. Because even those who didn't do a sinful act, judged by the law, were still considered sinners. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin, Adam's sin, and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Jesus' death brings us justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus? Consequently, just as the result of one man's trespass was condemnation for all men, also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Now I want you to remember that brings life. See, this is the essence of being born again, bringing to us the life of Christ in place of the life of Adam. Brings life. That's born again. So just as the one act of sin brought us all death, and this is why men die, so the one act of righteousness brings us life through Jesus Christ. So also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. And will be made. You can't make yourself righteous. You were powerless. Remember what it said? God has to make you righteous. Well, this is the essence of what we're going to get at what born again means. To be made righteous. To bring us power. To be made righteous when we're sinners. To bring us power when we're powerless. All right? And this, before we go into John 3 again, I want to go into John chapter 1. Because it equates this righteousness and this power with Christ, where we were sinners and powerless and condemned. It tells us, in the beginning was the Word, verse 1, John 1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, not Adam. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. He goes on to tell us in verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, and here's the essence of being born again, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the power to become the children of God. He gives you that power. You don't have that of yourself. Children who were born not of natural descent, in other words, of flesh, of Adam, nor of human decision, no man decided you were going to be born. You're born of God. Or of a husband's will. Nobody's husband decided you were going to be born of the Spirit. But you're born of God. You're born of God. And that's what we're going to talk about here, this new birth. So he's telling Nicodemus about this. I want you to remember these things, these important bottom line understandings. You were a sinner. You were powerless. In Jesus was life, and in you was not. You were condemned in Adam. All born in Adam were born into sin, and we've just read that to you, didn't we? Yet to all who received him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the power to become the children of God. In Christ we receive power, and in Christ we receive righteousness, and in Christ we receive a new life, born of God and not of men. So before is where you've been born of Adam, now you must be born of Christ. With that basically in place, we can go and read what he said to Nicodemus. Now it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, chapter 3, verse 1, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night, and he said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. Now I want you to see this Nicodemus. Let's explain a little bit. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's a member of what they call the Sanhedrin. He came to Jesus at night. Now, why did he come to Jesus at night? Well, the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. To them, Jesus was this revolutionary, somebody who was outside of them, going around and stirring up the people against them. That's the way they viewed Jesus. But Nicodemus was genuinely curious about him. So he came by night so none of the other Pharisees would see him with Jesus. That was important. Two, there's another point. Wherever Jesus was and the Pharisees showed up, he would speak to them only in parables. He would not speak to them plainly. It could be that Nicodemus thought by getting him alone, coming alone to him, that maybe Jesus would speak to him plainly. And so you can see how he approached Jesus. He said, we know, Rabbi, teacher, he gave him respect. We know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. Now notice the way he comes at Jesus. When he said, we know, what we is he speaking of? He's not speaking of the other Pharisees. Because the other Pharisees, he came by night. He didn't want to be seen by the other Pharisees. And the Pharisees knew nothing of the kind. As a matter of fact, you can see when they convicted Jesus, the only ones who spoke up for him were Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the only ones on the whole council. And even then, Nicodemus did it in an offhanded way. He didn't actually stick up for him. He just questioned why they're doing this to him. Note, when he was saying, we know that you come from God, he wasn't speaking of the other Pharisees. He was speaking of the only two people that were there, him and Jesus. Jesus, we know you come from God. You see the attitude? Jesus, we know you come from God. Because no one could do these signs you're doing unless God was with him. And what he's expecting is Jesus to slap him on the back and say, well, you're a good teacher too, Nicodemus. But that's not what he got. Now, I want you to see how what Jesus says next is a direct answer to what Nicodemus has just said. He said, Rabbi, we know, you and me know you're a teacher who's come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now, what's he telling Nicodemus? Nicodemus is saying, "We know you come from God. I know, Jesus, you come from God." What's Jesus telling him? "No, you don't, Nicodemus. You'd have to be born again to know that." "No, you don't, Nicodemus. You'd have to be born again to know that." Listen to what he said. "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Nicodemus says, "I know you came from God because of these miracles." And Jesus is saying, "No, you don't. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." And this gets Nicodemus off balance. He says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter." Now listen to what he says very carefully. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus is talking to him about being born again according to the Spirit. And Nicodemus is thinking physical. He doesn't know about spiritual birth. He's thinking another physical birth into his mother's womb. And Jesus answers him, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Now, what's he telling him here? What's Jesus telling him? Nicodemus says, "Can a man be go into his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus said, "No, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit." In other words, not water only. Born of water is exactly what Nicodemus was referring to. In your mother's water sac, in her womb. That's what born of water means, a physical birth. But Jesus is saying, "No, it's not another physical birth, Nicodemus. It's a physical birth and a spiritual birth. First you're born physically, and then you're born spiritually. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not what I say to you, you must be born again. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." A lot of people are going to try to tell you that this born of water is baptism. It's not. This born of water is your first birth. And you can't just be born physically twice, is what Jesus is saying. You have to be born physically once and spiritually once. Now, how many of you can see that? So, in going on here, Nicodemus says, "How can this be?" Now, listen to what Jesus says. "You should not be surprised," verse 7, "you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Now listen to what he says real closely, and you're going to see something wonderful here. "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Now what did he just tell Nicodemus? He's answering his question still. Nicodemus says, "We know you come from God, because no one could do these signs you're doing." And he says, "No, you don't, Nicodemus. You'd have to be born again to know that." And that's the way with everyone who's born of the Spirit. "The wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit." You can't look at a person of the Spirit and tell where they've come from or where they're going. Now, this is an interesting point. Keep this in mind. We're going to jump over to John chapter 6, and Jesus says the same thing. In John chapter 6, after he had fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish, he tells them to labor not for the meat that perishes, but for the bread that endures to eternal life. And then he starts to compare himself to the manna that came from heaven. He said, "Your fathers ate of manna in the wilderness and they died. But I'm the true bread of heaven. Eat of me and you'll never die." And they didn't get it. Jesus said in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me and still do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I'll never drive away. For I have come down from heaven." Oh, wait, I thought Jesus was a man from Nazareth. Wait, hold on. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. There's that new life. There's that new power we were talking about. And I will raise him up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him and said, and he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? You see it? Isn't that what he just told Nicodemus? The wind blows where it wills, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. See, they thought they knew who Jesus was. This is the son of Joseph, the son of Mary, the carpenter's son. What does he mean, he come from heaven? In a later chapter, in chapter 8, you'll see that he says, where I'm going, you can't follow. Where I've come from, you don't know, and where I'm going, you can't follow. They says, what does he mean, we don't know where he comes from? What does he mean, where he's going, we can't follow? What, is he going to kill himself? They didn't get it, because they didn't know him. They only seen him as the man from Nazareth. They only seen him as a man. What is Nicodemus seeing here? Born physically twice. He's only seen man, isn't he? He's not seeing spirit. He's only seeing physical. He's not seeing spiritual. They thought Jesus was the guy from Nazareth. But Jesus isn't the guy from Nazareth. He's the guy from heaven. And this is what he's telling Nicodemus. No, you don't know where I've come from. You can't know. You don't know I'm from God. You'd have to be born again to know that. Because those who are born again, listen to what he says. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. Just like the Pharisees couldn't tell where Jesus come from. Just like Nicodemus couldn't tell where Jesus came from. And so it is with you, who are no longer born of the flesh, or the will of a husband, or the will of man, but born of God. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. The wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And that's what Jesus says. Where I've come from, you don't know, and where I'm going, you can't follow. Where he came from was from heaven, and where he went back to was with his Father, with God. You hear a sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus says, how can this be? And Jesus said, you're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know. Now, Jesus has a we of his own. Remember how Nicodemus before said, Jesus, you know, we know you come from God. We know you come, level with me, Jesus, we know you come from God. Because no one could be doing these signs you're doing unless God was with him. Now Jesus uses a we. But he's not speaking of him and Nicodemus. He's saying we, speaking of him and the Father, because they speak as one. We. Speak of what we know. And we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Let's deal with the first part first. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven. Jesus isn't the man from Nazareth, as they supposed. He's not just the son of Mary and Joseph, the carpenter. He's the man from heaven, sent from God. He was with God in the beginning. It tells us in Philippians 2 that he humbled himself. And we should take the attitude of Christ to humble himself, who being in very nature God, humbled himself to take on the form of a servant. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself before his Father. Took on the form of a servant and came down here. And this is why Jesus tells the Father when he prays in John 17, glorify me now, Father, with the glory I had with you in the beginning. Jesus is by very nature God. He's God revealed in the flesh. He's not the man from Nazareth. He's the man from heaven. And now you're born of him, born of God. Can you see it? That's the promise of our born again. That's the promise of our inheritance, that we would be sons of God. But you know, the born again isn't just what we have now through faith, through Jesus' death and resurrection. The born again is not just what we have now through faith. It is the resurrection of the dead. It is this adoption of sons. Now, we're going to have to deal with the fact that in order to bring us this experience of being born again, in order to bring us this new life, this heavenly life, Jesus had to die in our place to pay the law. And this is what we're getting to next year in John chapter 3. He said, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And this is what he's speaking of. A long time ago, while they were in the wilderness, the people disobeyed God, and God sent snakes, fiery serpents, to bite them, so that many of them died, it says. And as this plague was upon Israel, and many were dying from the fiery serpents, Moses prayed to God, and God told him for the people. He says, well then, make a copy of those serpents, a brazen serpent, and set it up on a pole. And take that pole and set it up, and everyone who looks upon that brazen serpent on the pole will live. And that's what happened. That plague was stayed so that the fiery serpents quit biting him and the people quit dying. Well, those fiery serpents, Jesus is telling you here, are a figure for sin. And Jesus became in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like a sinner. Get it? He became a curse for us. He is that brazen serpent put on the pole, lifted up, and all who look to him will live. Well, Jesus was lifted up on the cross. Jesus was lifted up on the cross. And all who look to that sacrifice will live, will find eternal life. And this is what he's telling him. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. As those people were literally healed, Jesus brings us eternal healing, the resurrection of the dead. See, eternal life is what we're concentrating on. This is what the new birth is about. Now, don't let anyone mislead you, because you see, it's about eternal life. It's not just to be born again now of the Spirit, but your body redeemed as well. The salvation of your soul. This is what you're in this for. Now, I want to take you to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to talk about this a little more. So you can see that our adoption as sons is not just the born again experience, but the fullness of being born again is the resurrection of the dead, because it's that we may have eternal life, not just life here, but eternal life. In John chapter 8, we're told this. In Romans chapter 8. What did I say, John? Because we were just in John. That's right. I consider... Well, let's start in verse 12, a little earlier. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit, and that's what you have now. The Holy Spirit has come into you to quicken you, right? You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now that's the way it is now, right? That's the spirit of adoption, as it says in Galatians 4. The spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Let me ask you, does an heir have it now? Or are they standing in promise for it? Does an heir have their inheritance now? Or are they standing in a promise for it? It's promised them to them that they will receive it, right? But they don't have it right now. So an heir is standing and waiting in promise. So the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. We are God's children. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. If you share in his sufferings. If you share in his sufferings. You see that? So I consider that our present sufferings, because we're presently, we're just heirs, right? I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's the born-again glory. When will that glory be revealed in us? The resurrection of the dead. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Now, this is what you've got to see. This world is like a womb. As a baby is being formed in darkness, it's not fully a child until it's born, is it? It's the promise of a child when it's in the womb. It's the promise of a child, isn't it? When it breaks the matrix of the womb and comes out fully formed, then it's a child, full, right? But until it actually comes out, it's the promise of a child that will be, isn't it? Well, all of creation is this womb, and we are the children of God in that womb. And when we will be revealed? The creation waits in eager expectation, just like a mother. Just like a mother, this world, the physical, waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. All right? We haven't been given the spirit of fear, Sabrina. Well, getting back to this, creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope. Can you see, Sabrina, that's just like a pregnant woman? It wasn't the woman's choice to be pregnant. She was subjected by her husband, right, to that frustration of being pregnant. In the hope, in the same way, this world was subjected to frustration. Not by its own will or its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. That's the resurrection, isn't it? And brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So we know, and here's the repetition of that figure, Sabrina. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. See, the world is groaning in those pains of childbirth. For what? The revealing of the sons of God through the resurrection of the dead. This world is pregnant with the sons of God. Now, you're going to have to start to see that this is what the birth pains are about. For the children of God to be born, and the great travail, the labor, when it finally arrives, when the birth pains have gotten so close together, that is the great tribulation that comes upon the whole earth, and it's for the revealing of the children of God. Hey, Reveille. So not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption of sons. See, we have it now by faith, but we're still waiting for it. We groan inwardly in the Spirit as we wait eagerly for our adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Can you see that's our born again? The resurrection of the dead. The adoption of sons is the resurrection of the dead. Is the redemption of our bodies. So this is born again. This is born again. This is what Jesus was telling Nicodemus, isn't it? You must be born again. Well, just as you spent time in your mother's womb to be born physically, and even Nicodemus acknowledged that, didn't he, Sabrina? Just as you spent time in your mother's womb in order to be born physically, you're not going back into your mother's womb. You're coming out of this one into the light of the Spirit through the resurrection of the dead. You see how that all fits together? Unless you're born of water and the Spirit. You've got to come out of two wombs. You've got to come out of your mother and out of the womb of this earth into the resurrection. Out of the womb of this flesh into the resurrection. You see it? That's born again. Not just your spirit, but your body. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So you are given birth into a living hope. But remember what Romans 8 said about hope. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? Now compare those two things. You were given new birth into a living hope. The hope is the resurrection of the dead. As it says in Romans 8, the adoption of sons is the redemption of the body. You were given new birth into a living hope. But it says that a hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if you hope for what you do not yet have, you wait for it how? Patiently. Can you see that, Sabrina? That's being born again, new birth into a living hope. What you have now, you have by faith. You'll have the resurrection through. All right, so as we go on, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." See, the living hope doesn't come through just Jesus dying, but also through His resurrection, which shows that you must follow the same suit, huh? You must follow the same suit. The new hope, birth into a living hope, comes through His resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power, until what? Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. But wait, I thought we were already saved. No, we're saved by faith. We're waiting for the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. That is the resurrection. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, even though which perishes, even though refined by the fire, that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." That's at His second coming. Remember, we read early in 1 Thessalonians 4 that when Jesus comes, He brings the dead in Christ with Him. At Jesus' coming, when Jesus Christ is revealed, we'll receive this salvation. It says, "So you've not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him," faith, "and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You're receiving. Can you see that? It all comes down to that new birth into a living hope. So born again is the resurrection of the dead. And we have it now through faith. Through faith. Amen? Body as well. And this is the hope of our gospel.